Well, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We are going to be there and camp out and kind of look at this kingdom assignment that we just went through, the second one. And, Dan was saying that as far as our singing and the participation and our following direction and just being good followers for singing, that's one thing. And that's a very, that's very important, because what we're doing here in worshiping and there's a lot to be said for the unity in our songs and for, the following of the worship leaders who are up here. But, that's one of the things that Dan is noticing and praising our congregation is that's an extension of really just who we are. I'm so glad that Jessica is here and Kathy and so many young people are choosing to join this congregation and the ministry that's going on here. But it is that's happening because Highland Hills is such an amazing place to be a part of. And one of the things that I don't know if we realize or not, but as far as numbers are concerned, Highland Hills might not be the largest congregation in this town even. But I'll tell you this, we are in the top 10% of churches. Do you realize that 90% of churches in America are less than 100 people in membership? So we can say, hey, we're in the top 10% because we have more than 100 people in membership. Now, some weeks it's less than that in attendance. And if we got everybody here at once, we'd have like 150, 160 on a regular basis. But not only in numbers, but this is a congregation that's got a heart that truly, truly beats for God. Now, we don't get everything right. I will tell you that. We don't always agree on everything. But you will never find a congregation, I don't care how big or how small, that loves God more than this congregation right here. Amen. Absolutely. And it draws people here. It does. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. I'll tell you this. We don't have the greatest programs to offer. I'll just be honest with you. We really don't. We don't have the most money to throw around and help and do this and do that. But for some reason, people come here and they stay here and this place is growing. And the only thing I can come up with, it's not the preaching. I can tell you that. It's not the most outstanding, best, well-done, flashy programs in the world, because there's churches that do it flashier. Only thing I can think of is we must be lifting up Jesus. We must be getting the one thing right that Jesus said for us to do. So on that, as we start, as we kind of have our kingdom assignment to wrap up sermon, we're at least doing one thing right, and that's lifting up Jesus. What do you think about that? Is it exciting to be a part of a congregation that, we only get one thing right, but it's lifting up Jesus. And it's drawing people to Him. And it's bringing people to this place. And in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32, I'm going to reread what we've already heard this morning, because I believe that it bears repeating. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and following, as I've often told you, and now with tears I say again, some things obviously bear repeating. I'll tell you, I've already preached a sermon on Acts chapter 4 about 90 days ago when we started this. And I'm preaching another sermon on this very same text because it bears repeating. All the believers, starting in verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. What a great window into first century Christianity. What a great insight into what it looked like to live and to serve and to worship and to be a part of the kingdom of believers in the first century. Now, one of the things that I love about our fellowship, you know, there's a, you know, in our class, we on Sunday mornings with in the fellowship hall, what we're talking about, it's a seeker's class, but it's not necessarily for new Christians. We're, you know, it's for anybody who wants to be in a discussion where no questions off limits, and we talk about just about everything. But one of the things that comes up in that class a lot is we talk about, you know, what it's like to be a member of the Church of Christ or to grow up in the Church of Christ. So we kind of deal with a lot of the, the uniquenesses of our fellowship, and I love our fellowship. And one of the things I love about it is that we talk about restoring the heart of simple Christianity. Restoring, you know, we are part of a bigger movement that's not reforming the church, but it's about restoring what it was like to be a first century Christian. You know, and that's one of the things that we do. And if you're new to Highland Hills and to the Church of Christ, you'll notice, unlike a lot of churches, we don't have instrumental accompaniment with our singing. You know why? Because that's how they did it in the first century. And so that's how they did it. That's how we do it. We take communion every Sunday morning. You know why? Because the best we can tell from Scripture, that's exactly what they did. They met on the first day of the week and they broke bread together and they communed together. So you know what we want to do? If we want to be what they were, then we're going to do what they did. That's why we do a lot of the things. There's no big doctrinal, theological, this, that, or the other. Now, a lot of people have turned it into that. But you know, it's simple. It's just, that's what we read. That's what we find. And those traditions mean a lot because they're simple. You know, the neat thing about going to a Church of Christ tradition church camp is that standing around a campfire, it's no big deal to just start singing because kids have grown up without the need of any other kind of accompaniment whatsoever. And so they don't need anything else. They can just sing and it doesn't feel weird. I love that. I love the fact that that at any given moment, because of the traditions and the growing up, at any moment, song can just break right on out. Don't need anything. We can just start up a sing. I love that. Well, here's a window into simple Christianity, into what it looked like. You know, we say if we want to be what they were, then we got to do what they did and live like they lived. And as we think about this kingdom assignment, and to reiterate what it was the kingdom assignment was this, that you go home and you find something that's a treasure or a value of whatever amount, whether it was a great amount or just something that you own, and sell it and bring the money. And today's the day when we're going to pass around another collection plate, and that is when we put our kingdom. And some of the money's already been collected last night at the auction, and some of it's still to come. But you know, we want to talk about restoring the heart of simple Christianity. This kingdom assignment is about restoring the heart of lived Christianity. You know, one of the problems that we have in the churches of Christ today is that Christianity becomes so much about our doctrine and so much about what we believe, and it gets lost in how we live. Because you know what can happen is that we can show up here and we can practice our churchiness a correct or certain way, a first century way, and the lived Christianity can get lost. And this kingdom assignment's all about restoring the heart of lived Christianity. It's also about teaching submission as a reality, not just a word. Do you hear what they did? They came and they laid the money at the apostles' feet. They didn't say, now, hey, apostles, here you go, but I want to make sure that this goes to this, or I want to make sure that you spend this here. It was just, there it is. Y'all know people that have needs. There are needs in the kingdom. Here it's about submission is reality. It's uncovering our hoarding hearts. It's uncovering the fact that we just have a bunch of stuff. It's also about offering a process that demands discipline. So what we're going to do for the next 15 minutes is we're going to go through each of these. We're going to talk about what that looks like to restore the heart of lived Christianity, to be to understand that in the first century, the people that we want to model our relationship with God after, Christianity was a lifestyle. It was not an aspiration. It wasn't something that they aspired to do. It wasn't, you know, they didn't say a whole lot, you know, God isn't finished with me yet. They're, you know, God's still working on. Now, maybe they believed that. Maybe they understood that. But from this passage, we see that it was a lifestyle. It's just what they did. One of the things that we, you know, read about earlier in Acts is that they met together every day. Every day, Christians were getting together for the purpose of encouraging one another, for the purpose of worship. Now, what we do is we meet together at least once a week. That's Sunday. And then sometimes we'll have Sunday night church, and we'll have Wednesday midweek Bible study. Now, here's the thing. As far as preaching's concerned, and everybody that knows me knows, there's nobody I love more than the people in this room right now. But here is where I'm about to get in the kitchen. And I'm not coming through the living room and sitting there being formal and everything. This is where it's going to get a little uncomfortable. Now, if we want to be what they were and do what they did, it's not good enough just to come and to be together and to encourage one another and to worship together once a week. And for some of us, it ends up being once a month, or, you know, just when I can get around to it, or this or that, and all these other things. Do you know that it is hard to be a follower of God? Not because He makes it difficult on us, but because we're part of a fallen, broken world where unbelief is around every corner, where there is at every turn, every thought, everything we can see, read, touch, or experience is just telling us, you know what? Maybe God's not real. Maybe there's more important things. Maybe this is, you don't really need to do this. Maybe you don't need to do it. Maybe this is okay. And so much of being a spiritual person is lost in the brokenness of this world. And we need more and more to get together. The only time we're told in Scripture to get together and to do what they were doing is in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as is the custom of some, for the purpose of encouraging one another. Whether you know it or not, you need to be here with all of us. And whether it's here or at homes or wherever, we need to be getting together more, not less. We need to be encouraging each other more. We need to be seeking out more opportunities to encourage one another in our faith. It needs to be a lifestyle, not just an aspiration. Not just something that I want to attain, but how I live my life. All the believers were in one heart and mind. That doesn't happen. The kind of unity that's talked about here, the kind of unity that is non-negotiable as far as Jesus Christ, our Savior, was concerned, it doesn't just happen. It takes us becoming one, spending time together. You know what kind of time? Time like last night at that auction. You know why? You know, it was so awesome to sit and see Don Roten sitting up there, not only because he was spending his money, which, you know, that's awesome and unusual. But you know what I got to do? I got to cut up with Don a little bit. I love that. I got to, you know, and Howard and Wes and just hanging out. You know what? Small groups. Maybe take a little bit longer, 15 minutes. Small groups is an amazing opportunity to do that. We have people that are members of the greatest congregation that this county has to offer, and yet we refuse to be a part of small groups, one of the most biblical things we do, where we can just get together in our homes or here and just enjoy one another's fellowship and an opportunity to, you know what, become one in heart and mind. That's what that's all about. But you know what our tradition has done? It's turned church into a requirement. It's turned it into an aspiration. You know what that does? It robs it of the blessing. It robs it of the blessing that it can be. First century Christianity was a lifestyle. It was recognizable. You could tell. I mean, you could bump into these people on the street and you could tell who they were, probably because you'd say, hey, where are you headed? Well, I'm going to church. I mean, that's what they did. That's just what they did. And you know what else they did? As people had needs, there was no needy person among them. Do you believe if there were no needy people, if the church was so countercultural and so giving and loving and just so Jesus-ish, don't you think people would recognize that? People were drawn to them. People were drawn to them. It was transforming. It was not simply doctrinal. You see, so often in 21st or... Are we 21st? Is this the 22nd century? In the century we're in now, Christianity, you know, it's all about what you believe. You know, that's how we distinguish ourselves, isn't it? I mean, that's what you know, if we got a sign out here, you know how you can tell the Church of Christ from this church or that church or whatever? It's what you believe. It's doctrinal. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the way that you could tell, oh, they're a member of Highland Hills, you know why? Because of the way they live. Because they're so different than everybody else. They have everything in common. Their possessions are not their own. If people are in need, guess what? They're there. What do you need? What more do you need? Simply, not simply doctrinal and, hey, we believe this and we believe that, but we meet this need and we meet that need and we minister to this person and to that person. I'll tell you what, Highland Hills gets that. Highland Hills gets that a lot. You know, I love sitting in elders meetings that are like this. Don't get excited. I don't love sitting in all of them, but the elders meetings where we get to talk about, you know, there's this person that has a need and this person has a need. And you know what? Let's just take care of this one. And let's just take care of that one. And let's take this off of their plate. And let's just do this and do it. And man, we all leave those meetings like, yeah, those are awesome meetings. And you know why we can say that? Because this congregation's generous. This congregation gets that. Not only is this is first century Christianity about lived Christianity, but it's teaching submission as a reality, not just a word. You know, you don't have to go very far. You need to go to Ephesians chapter 4, and it talks about that we must submit to one another, that submission is all about giving up our rights, and we should do that to one another and do that within our relationships. But you see, submission's not just something we talk about. It isn't just, again, another aspiration. Submission is about the direction of our life. If the direction is inward, if the direction of my life is all about what can I do or what can I attain or what can I own or what can I glorify or lift me up, then submission is never going to be something that we attain, never something that we practice. But if submission is always... If the direction of our life is always others-centered, I mean, that's what submission really, the literal meaning of that word, it's lifting up. Submission is coming under and lifting up. You know what that's an others-directioned life. Where I'm all about coming under other people, lifting other people up, glorifying those around me. First and foremost, glorifying God. If our life is inward, submission is never possible. If our life is outward, if our life is others and God-centered, submission takes place. But this is the discipline of submission is just downright un-American. I mean, it really is if you think about it. It's one of those that runs counter to what this country was founded on. Now, believe me, I am not anti-America. I love our country. Did you hear that? I love our country. I am as patriotic as the next guy, as long as we understand that some of Christianity is going to seriously run counter to what we believe at the core of who we are, because we are Americans and we have rights. And I have a right to own the stuff that I own. Absolutely. But God calls us to release that. God calls us to surrender our rights. That's what he's talking about when he says in Ephesians chapter 4, when he says that let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only that which is beneficial in building up those who hear. That's all about surrendering our rights. Because even if something's true, if it's not building someone up, I surrender my right to be right. He says that when you talk to people, that it ought to be in love. And sometimes the truth hurts and the truth should be silent. That's about surrendering our rights, about submitting. And even though the truth hurts, and even though they need to hear it, if it doesn't build them up, then they don't need to hear it. Sometimes people just need us to love on them silently in the midst of their wrongs and allow the Holy Spirit to bring them to correctness. But submission is all about direction. It's kind of sometimes un-American, because what can you truly give and yet still control? What can you truly give and yet still control? And see that my right to own and control, doesn't that sometimes creep into our giving? Because I'll tell you this, and I've heard this from brothers and sisters, if that's what the shepherds feel like they're going to spend our money on, then I'm not giving anymore. I'm not going to give if that's what we're spending it on. If that's where my, you know, we hit this taxpayer mentality. I love it. You know, you've heard me say this before. Whenever you hear a politician talk about, well, we're spending your tax dollars. Here's a newsflash. Once we pay those taxes, they're not our dollars anymore. They're the government's dollars. What they choose to do with them, that's up to them. Once we, you know, and what we'll say, you know what we say? Well, all that I have belongs to God. Well, if it belongs to God, and these are God's men that He's ordained, that He's anointed to be, then let them deal with it. It's our job to give. It's theirs to be in prayer and ministry of the Word. Don't forget, remember the elder sermons we had not so long ago? It's not up to us to control it. It's up to us to release it. Once I give it, it's not my money. If I believe what I say, it wasn't mine to begin with. That's what lived Christianity is all about. It's for a purpose. Not only teaching submission, but uncovering our hoarding hearts, uncovering, you know, that's what this kingdom assignment's all about. It is for one, to uncover the fact that we have so many choices of what to sell. I mean, if you go to any of our homes, they're all decked with stuff. I mean, we have garages full of stuff. A lot of times we'll have a shed, and you know what the shed is? Shed is a Greek word for spillover from the garage. You know, we have garages full of stuff and sheds full of stuff. And then you know what? Some of us have like, little roofs that come off the shed for stuff that we need to put up under there just to keep it out of the rain. And then there's attics and storages under the bed and in the closet. We have a lot of stuff in this kingdom assignment. If it did nothing else, praise God if it convicted us to stand before our closets, to stand before our garages and say, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips and among a people of unclean lips. Who in the world needs three lawnmowers? One that doesn't work. I'm just holding on to hoping the Holy Spirit will get a hold of, I don't know. Who needs this? Who, you know, one thing that all of our stuff does? It separates us. You know it does? I live in a neighborhood with, what, 80 homes? You know how many lawnmowers live in that neighborhood? Probably 80. You know how much not owning a lawnmower would get me closer to my neighbors? Do you know what I'd have to do? I'd have to go borrow a lawnmower. You know, some of the best conversations I've had with I'll pick on Dr. Fuel because he's easy to pick on. I mean, you know, some of the best conversations I've had have been over at his house borrowing something. I'm seriously, they are. You know, one of the neatest, I'll tell you this, I'll pick on Vicky too. But his Vicky, not mine. It's not nice to pick on your own wife. I called one time and because I wanted to borrow the red truck. And now they're going to be inundated with calls. Can I borrow the, no. But, and I called Vicky to ask her if I could borrow the truck. And she said, hey, you know what I'm doing right now? So I started guessing, whatever. She was driving across the Golden Gate Bridge. You remember that? I remember that conversation just thinking, oh, wow, that's awesome. I just happened to call her to ask to borrow something, and they were on vacation in San Francisco driving across the Golden Gate Bridge and via cell phone. I got to share that moment with her. Now, whether she appreciated as much as I did, but the lack of stuff brings us together. It really does. I'll go over and I'll borrow Frank's mower. I mean, although I have three, well, actually I have two because I have one on permanent borrow from him, but I'll go borrow his big mower. And yesterday, returning it, lunch broke out. Man, what a beautiful moment just to get to spend with people that I love, all because I didn't have something that they had and we have it in common. And I mean, that's what it does. If the less we have, the more we have to depend on one another. That's what that's about. And hopefully it uncovers what 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 illustrates, in that, it's not about how much we can have, but it's about contentment with what we do have. It's about contentment with relationships. And what attitude did this uncover? Did we find ourselves gravitating toward the lesser loved of our possessions? I don't know. For me, it was a struggle because there's some stuff that I really, really like. Maybe I'm really not mature enough. Maybe I'm really not Christian enough. Maybe God does not have every part of my heart. But maybe this kingdom assignment uncovers attitudes that God really needs to have us here, because we do gravitate toward the lesser loved of our possessions. And lastly, this kingdom assignment was about offering a process that demands discipline. See, this took more effort than we might have been willing to give. This kingdom assignment took more effort for us to accomplish, because not only did you have to identify something that we were willing to live without, and something of value, something of personal, intrinsic, whatever kind of value it had, that we had to identify that. And there's a process in itself of taking inventory of what we own and what we have. But then you had to find a buyer. Now, one of the things that last night came along, and I believe that the Holy Spirit of God was working through Shauna and this whole process of this auction. Because what it did is it offered a way out for a lot of us who had neglected to do the legwork and to invest in the process. See, what good is the process, you ask? What good is locating on our own a buyer for this thing, whatever it is? Well, it always keeps it before us. It keeps the kingdom assignment first and foremost in our mind. It's a Colossians 3:2 moment where it's set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We had an opportunity for 90 days to be consumed with this process. Do you think going through this process would get us closer to God? Do you think that locating a buy, you know, an average, going through all of the things to, you know, talk to our friends, put it on eBay, maybe Craigslist or whatever, or just talking to people, do you think the process could bring us closer together as a community and put before us the assignment that God had placed? Because processes take time. You know, it's not just a checklist of things. Okay, I got that. But there was a process to this, and it takes time. And the process keeps the cause in sight. And there's no way to escape that. Processes can be personal. That if I'm the one who has to go through this, then I am the one that is forever changed. I am the one that is forever affected by what I just accomplished. So the question is, was this assignment a success for you? Was this assignment a success? Now, you measure success in any way. Wow, yes, it was, because I sold something and I made a lot of money and I'm going to give it and I feel good about that. That's a success. Yes, it was a success because, you know what? I drug my feet. I hindered the Holy Spirit in working in this, and I didn't want to do it, and I was opposed to it, And now, I see, and the Holy Spirit's worked on me, and I'm repentant of that attitude. That's a success. You see how God can take anything and make it good. He can work together for good for any of us who love Him. If it just makes us take stock in the fact that maybe our contentment is found in all of our earthly kingdoms, instead of God's heavenly eternal kingdom. If God can change our heart in that way, it's a success. This morning we're going to sing a song of invitation, and we are going to then pass around the collection plates again. Are we going to do that during this next song? No, we're going to have our invitation song, then we're going to pass them around, and then the guys are going to count it, and then we're going to get a total. And we might sing another song after that. We're going to sing until we get the number. We're just doing that. So Dan's on the spot. But here's the invitation this morning. This kingdom assignment had the potential and still has the potential to change our lives, to change the way that we view our stuff, and to change the way that we view our possession of things, and to change the way that we view our Christianity. Are we truly modeling the Christianity that we find in Scripture, or are we not? That this kingdom assignment has the potential of changing all of that if we let it. So there's a change that needs to happen. But this morning, in light of all of that, there is another change that is potentially going into effect. And that is, you know, there's a lot of people here this morning, and some of them have put Christ on in baptism, confessed Christ as their Lord and Savior, and put him and been baptized for the forgiveness, remission of sin, and the gift of the Holy Spirit to transform their life so that the kingdom of heaven is eternally more important than the kingdom of earth. If that is not you, you have that opportunity this morning. You have that opportunity to confess Christ, to put on Christ, say, Jesus is the Lord of my life, and to be baptized, and to have sins cleansed forever. To have His Holy Spirit dwell in you, and the transformation that causes lives to be lived, just like we read about this morning, could be yours as together we stand and as we sing.